I'm going to read today from the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 25. Now, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to that scripture, Matthew 7, 25, and let me speak to you on this subject, founded on a rock. Founded on a rock. Now, listen to the Lord as he speaks. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. Now, these are the closing words of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. All of you familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in these closing words, our Lord issues four warnings. Now, these are important. There are four warnings issued by the Master in these closing verses of Matthew 7. First of all, he warns us against following the crowd. He warns us against following the crowd. This is a religious crowd that he's talking about. They're on a road. It's a broad road. But there are many of them that are on this road. And he warns us about following this crowd. Listen to verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now, my friends, it's not easy to stand for the gospel of grace when it's despised and hated by so many people. I'm not saying that it's easy. And it's not easy to be forsaken by friends and forsaken by members of your family because of standing for the gospel of God's redemption in Christ Jesus. That's not easy. And it's not easy to go against the popular religious tide. But our Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And our Master warns us here about following the crowd, the popular religious crowd, on the wide, broad road that leads to destruction, the liberal road, the liberal road. Now, what secondly, in verse 15, he issues another warning. He warns us against false prophets, false preachers. Now, listen to the warning in Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, disguised as sheep. Yet he said, within they're greedy wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Now there are two things here, and I want you to listen to this. This is very important. You'll learn something here if you listen for a moment. These false prophets, these false preachers, do not identify themselves as glory seekers, as hucksters who make merchandise of men, as hucksters who glory in the flesh, but they come as ministers of righteousness. Now, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that even Satan himself, in his subtlety and deceit, disguises himself as an angel of light. And his ministers, it's no strange thing that his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. But now, wait a minute. Whose righteousness? Not God's righteousness, not Christ's righteousness, not a righteousness which is ours by substitution, but your righteousness. They'll come preaching righteousness, but your righteousness. You do this and do that and do the other, and God will reward you, and God will bless you, and God will save you if you do these things. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And these are satanic preachers. These are false prophets. Now, what's the next thing about them? Christ said, they'll come to you. They'll come to you disguised. They'll come to you as sheep in wolf's clothing. On the outside, they appear to be messengers of holiness. But on the inside, they're greedy wolves that seek their own glory and not God's glory. Now, watch this. And Christ said, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, this has been one of the most misused, misquoted, misapplied, and abused passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. You shall know them by their fruits. And everybody goes around inspecting one another and saying, now I can tell you who's saved and who's lost. By their fruits you shall know them. I can tell you who knows God and who doesn't know God. I'm a good fruit inspector. By their fruits shall you know them. This has nothing to do with believers. This Scripture, now look at it. You read the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through verse 20, our Lord repeats twice, "You shall know them by their fruits." And both times he's talking about false prophets. He said, "Beware of false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're greedy wolves." The way to recognize a false prophet is by his fruits. What are the fruits of a false preacher? You know what they are? His converts. That's right. His converts. His converts are the product of his ministry. His converts are the product of his message. His converts are the product of his methods. And the way to recognize a false prophet is by his fruits. It's by his converts. It's by the people that he's talked into following him. They don't know God. They don't know his word. They don't know Christ. They do not know the gospel. They know just what that false prophet taught them. Now listen to this. Verse 18 and 20 said, "A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And a false prophet cannot, with a false message and another gospel and another spirit and another Jesus, produce a son of God." He can't do it. "And by their fruits ye shall know them." Our Lord warns us about false prophets. He warns us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. All right, here's the third warning now he issues. Listen to it in verse 22 and 23. Our Lord warns us against hoping for eternal life on the basis of our own works. Now, my friends, you need to listen carefully to this, and I need to listen to it, because this is so dangerous. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us." Now you listen to verse 22 and 23. "Many," there's that word again, "many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And I shall say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Our Lord is warning us here in these verses against building a hope for eternity on our works, on what we have done in the name of and even for Jesus Christ. Now, I admire people that are faithful to the gospel and who are faithful to the church and who are faithful to the kingdom of God and who are charitable and gracious and good and kind and do good works. But salvation is not by works, it's by grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast." And our Lord warns us here, beware, do not go through the experience of death and wind up at the judgment and stand before God and start pleading for mercy on the basis of what you've done. Pleading for grace on the basis of what you've done for God. Salvation, eternal life, is not something you do for God. It's something God does for you. The wages of sin is death. That's the result of what we've done. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't care how much you pay for a gift, how little you pay for it, it ceases to be a gift if you contribute anything to it. Now watch the fourth warning. He warns us, verse 24 and 25, he warns us about following the crowd, and he warns us about listening to false preachers. He said, "You take heed what you hear." Now, I know he tells us take heed what we preach, but you better take heed what you hear and who you hear. And he warns us against building a hope for eternal life on what we've done. And then he warns us here against laying a false foundation. And here is the essence of the whole thing. Here's where the work needs to be done. Here's the important part, the foundation, the root. The branches are not so important. The tree, the house, it's the foundation that's important. Old Job said, "The root of the matter is in me." His friends sat around you, "I don't believe you know God. I don't believe you're saved. I don't believe you're this, that, and the other." He said, "I'll tell you this, the root of the matter is in me. The foundation's right." And listen to our Lord in verse 24. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, and the winds blew, and the floods came and beat upon that house, it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. It was founded on a rock. Now, in this scripture, I don't need to read it all, but here are two men who felt a need for a refuge. Here are two men who were aware, for some reason, they were aware of a coming storm. They were aware that they needed a hiding place, they needed a dwelling place, they needed a refuge from this coming storm of God's wrath. So both of them began to build. Both of them began to build a religious home, a hope, a refuge. And both of them completed their houses. Two builders built a house. Each one of them built a house. And they completed this house and they moved in. And evidently they rested in those houses. Well, the scripture says then the testing time came. Then. I don't know how long it was. It might have been months, weeks, or years. But then the testing time came. The storm came. The storm of trial, the storm of death, the storm of accounting, the storm of judgment, the storm of God's wrath, and one house fell. And the scripture says, great was the fall of it. Great was the fall. And if it's your house, and if it's your only house, and if it's your eternal house, brother, great is the fall of it. And the other stood. It fell not. And the only reason given, one of them was founded on a rock. One of them was founded on a rock. Now, this other house was built on the sand, the wrong foundation. It was built quickly. It was built without much effort. It was built without much concern. And it turned out to be a false refuge. And it fell. But the other house, the first thing I know about this other house is this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 48, our Lord describes this same thing, this same parable, and he said, this man that built his house on a rock, now listen, he digged deep. He digged deep. That's what it says. And found the rock. Now, it took him some time to dig. He spent more time underground than he did on top of the ground. He spent more time making sure that his house was on the right foundation than he did putting up the structure. Well, this other fellow felt the need of a refuge, the need of a house. He just grabbed a hammer and a saw and a few boards and went out there and put him a house up overnight practically while this neighbor next door was excavating and digging and going down searching and seeking and hunting a rock. And when he found that solid rock, he laid his foundation on that rock. That was his foundation. And then he built his house. And when the storm of trial and death and judgment and wrath came, this house that was built so quickly, without much concern, without much effort, it was swept away, and this house stood. Let me tell you something. It's far less trouble to eat a wafer than to feed on the living God and call it salvation in it, huh? A lot less trouble. It's a lot easier to receive a few drops of water on your brow than to seek the fountain of life and be cleansed and purified and bathed in the blood of Christ. Isn't that right? It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to walk an aisle than to seek the Lord. It's a lot easier to shake a preacher's hand than to reach up as an empty-handed beggar and grasp the hand of omnipotence and say, Lord, I need help. It's a lot easier to tell a priest that you've sinned than to go into the closet with the publican and plead for mercy and grace in the name of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier to be identified with a church than to be identified and united with a despised substitute, the Christ of the cross. It's a whole lot easier to quit a few bad habits and call it salvation than to wait upon the Lord and be regenerated and be renewed and made a new creature. Oh, I know, we're living in the day of instant religion. The conviction is gone. We live in the day of instant religion. The struggle is all gone. The counting the cost. Our Lord said, let him sit down and count the cost. Whosoever of you that taketh not up his cross and followeth me cannot be my disciple. Those days are gone now. The day of seeking the Lord is gone. Men make a profession today and they're preaching tomorrow. They make a profession today and they're teaching Sunday school tomorrow. But that's not the way it was in God's Word. Our Lord said, now listen to me. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. It's not seeking the right church and the right doctrine, the right baptism, seeking the Lord. Listen to the word of God. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Christ said, if any man come to me and hate not his mother and father and brother and sister and husband and wife, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Count the cost. Count the cost. You say, preacher, it sounds like you're discouraging men from a profession of faith rather than encouraging men to faith in Christ. No, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. I am discouraging men from a careless, thoughtless, hurried, half-hearted profession of religion. I'm calling upon men who really want to know God to seek the Lord. I'm telling you, this little careless, flippant, instant religion will leave you empty as those who preach it. Our Lord said people compass the land and sea to make one proselyte for their religion, and after they've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than they are. And these little instant religious professions and easy believism will leave you without God and without hope. My friends, the Bible doesn't know anything about a doormat named Jesus that you can shake the preacher's hand and give some mental assent to a few facts about him and walk on him the rest of your life. The Bible doesn't know anything about a fire escape called Jesus. No, sir. The Bible doesn't know anything about a Savior who will be your Savior from hell and not the Lord of your life. The Bible doesn't know anything about that kind of Jesus. And I'm not discouraging people, I'm encouraging them. But I'm encouraging them to do what this man did, what our Lord said. Seek the Lord. Dig deep and lay that foundation on the rock, on Christ Jesus. I'm urging men who are building a home and a hope for eternity, a spiritual house. If you expect it to stand, the trials of life, if you expect that religious profession of yours to stand the trials of sickness and sorrow and suffering, if you expect that religious profession to stand the trial of satanic opposition and temptation, if you expect that religious profession to stand and hold and keep you at the time of death, if you expect that religious profession, that eternal hope, that refuge to keep you in the day of judgment, then I'm telling you to search the Scripture, to count the cost, to seek the Lord, to seek the foundation that God has given, that God has laid. Now listen to the Scripture. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. Paul, before he left those people at Ephesus, he says, I commit you to the Word of God. I commit you to God. I commit you to His Word that's able to build you up, strengthen you, and establish you. And that's what I'm saying to you who are listening to me today. I don't urge you to rush into a religious profession and rush into baptism and rush into membership in the church and rush into these things. I'm telling you to stand back and look at God's Word and ask the Holy Spirit to convince you of sin. Ask the Spirit of the living God to show you your need. Ask the Spirit of God to shut your mouth. That's right. Everybody whom God saves, the first thing he does is shut his mouth. Read that in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Ask God to show you what you are. Ask God to reveal Christ to you. Ask God to reveal Christ as your hope and your Lord and your Savior, and to give you the will and to give you the desire and give you the hunger and thirst to reach out and lay hold on Christ, embrace Him and receive Him and bow to Him, own Him as Lord and Master, and walk with Him and give you that grace which is sufficient for every trial. I want you to look at a scripture in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Will you turn over there a moment? Isaiah 28, 16. God says, thus saith the Lord, behold, and that gets your attention, behold. Behold, I lay in Zion, the church. Zion is the church. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. This is a rock. That's what that man built his house on, was a rock. And he says, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth will never be ashamed. will never make haste. What is this stone? What is this foundation? What is this rock? What is this precious cornerstone? It's Christ. Jesus Christ is all to the Father, and he's all to the sinner. And he's all in redemption. Now, my friends, there was a time when this world wasn't made. There was a time when that moon and sun and stars did not shine. There was a time when this world was not here. The valleys, the beautiful mountains of this beautiful state, and the valleys and the creeks and the rivers were not there. And man as a creature was unknown. If Christ is all, where was he then? Well, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He said, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then there was a time when this world was made, when God Almighty, by a miracle of his power, put that sun out there to give light and life and strength and heat. And there was a time when God put those stars, each in its given place, following its given orbit. There's a time when God built this world and raised the mountains and spread out the deserts and the valleys and planted the trees and the flowers and put man. Where was Christ? If he's all, where was he then? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians says, is all made for him too. There was a time when sin came into this world. God's beautiful valley was visited by sin. Darkness fell upon the earth. Darkness and death and disease fell upon man. Oh, what a terrible day when gloom and satanic power and lies covered this world and changed the nature of the animals and brought blight and ruin to God's creation and death to God's man. If Christ is all, where was he then? Well, I'll tell you where he was. He was the promise of redemption. He was the light to a dark world. He was the life to a dead world. For in that hour God announced redemption through the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. He said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Christ, the virgin-born son, he'll crush your power. He'll destroy your government. He'll clean out your whole power. That's right. Well, it was a time when this world had lasted for 4,000 years and religion was down in the nothing but superstition, hypocrisy, and idolatry. It looked like nobody really knew God. And if Christ is all, where was he then? He came down to this world in human form. He came to a manger, to a young woman named Mary and a man named Joseph, and God announced, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. He was Lord in the manger, and he was Lord on that cross, and he's Lord now at the right hand of the Father. There's a time coming when all men shall stand before God and be judged. The scripture says the books are going to be open, and the dead are going to be judged out of those things written in the books. If Christ is all, where will he be then? John 5:22 says, the Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment to the Son. He's the judge. The Lamb is now the Lion. The Savior is now the judge. Well, there's a time coming when this earth shall be no more. God's going to make a new earth and a new heaven. Righteousness shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. If Christ is all, where will he be then? I'll tell you. God Almighty said that in all things he might have preeminence, for he hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow in heaven, in earth, and in hell, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. To the glory of God the Father. He's the foundation. God said, I've laid in Zion from eternity past to eternity future. I've laid in Zion for a foundation, a stone, an immovable stone, an indestructible stone, an immutable stone, and that stone is Christ. And I'll tell you this. Now listen to me. I'm going to close with this. He said it's a tried stone. A tried stone. Now, you folks that are trusting your feelings for salvation, well, the reason I know I'm saved, preacher, I feel saved. Well, you'll have to wait till the judgment to see if you feel saved enough. That's right, because you just could be weighed in the balances and found wanting. God's going to try your profession. He's going to try your foundation. That's right. They built their houses, and then the storm came, the overflowing scourge of God's wrath, and tried those houses, and one of them fell. One of them fell. That other one stood. It's founded on a rock. And you say, well, I know I'm saved because I had a beautiful experience. Well, all right, now, so be it. You rest in that, but that experience is going to be tried. Tried by God's holiness. Tried by God's white throne. Tried by God's righteousness. Might not hold up. But now this stone, God says, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone that's already been tried. That's right. Christ already been tried. First of all, he was tried by Satan. Satan took him up on that mountain 40 days without food. And tried him, and he did not fail. And then he was tried by the law. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ met the law, and he obeyed it in every jot and tittle. He fulfilled all righteousness. So I don't have to worry about Satan. Christ already been tried, and I in him. I don't have to worry about the law. I've already been tried in Christ and succeeded victoriously. Then he was tried by sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So I don't have to worry about sin. And then he was tried by men. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And then he was tried by death. And death couldn't hold him. He arose. And then he was tried by God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? See that? He said, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone that's already been tried. And he that believeth on him will never be ashamed. There's some folks who are going to say, well, I preached in your name, who are going to be ashamed and cast out devils and did many wonderful work, going to be ashamed. But those who believe on Christ will never be ashamed. This message is on tape. If you want it, you write to me. Until next week, this same time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.